Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you, Father God, in the name of Jesus. God, just praising and thanking you, O God, for who you are. God, thanking you, O God, Heavenly Father, for this awesome and this wonderful privilege. Heavenly Father, just to be able to pray to you, O God. Heavenly Father, to know, Lord God, that whatever we ask according to your will, you hear us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being your children, O God. Heavenly Father, that you have given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, our intimate Father, Lord God. Heavenly Father, you knowing us, O God, intimately. Heavenly Father, and Lord God, your wonderful and great care and love towards us, O God. There is nothing, O God, you love us so much. There is nothing for our good that you would withhold, Lord God. You said you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you and who are called according to your purpose, O God. So we thank you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that you are God, that you're the only one qualified to be God, powerful, Lord God. Mighty Lord God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, Lord God, and loving and gracious and merciful God. So we thank you, Lord God, just for this fellowship. We thank you for a relationship with you. We thank you for everybody on this call tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that despite even the hand of the enemy, oh God, we're here, Lord God, able to just hear from you, O God, so speak to our hearts, even the very things that you will for our lives, O God. May your life in us, O God, be magnified and glorified. May your life abound in us, O God. Heavenly Father, unto great glory. Heavenly Father, have your way even now. Crucify me right now. Heavenly Father, just deal with my heart. Heavenly Father, break my heart right now, O God. Heavenly Father, to the things of you, Heavenly Father and Lord God, just engraft your word in all of us, O God, that we might be further conformed to the likeness of your Son, that you might be glorified in all that we do. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope everybody is doing well. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to focus in on verses 3 through 6, but we'll read from verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and greatness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Amen. So this is what we're going to be talking about, at least this week and next week. We'll see, you know, just how the Lord continues to lead and where he goes from there. But we just want to deal with the weapons of our warfare. That's what we're dealing with for the next couple weeks. And so here in our text, we have Paul just dealing with Paul defending his ministry, because he had been called, his ministry had been called into question. His authority had been called into question because of what he said in these early verses. When in verse one, he says, "Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," right? "Who in presence," in other words, when he was with them face to face, in their presence, he was base among them. In other words, he was meek before them. But he says, "But when I'm in absence," or when he was writing this letter, writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he was very strong and firm with them, almost disciplining them in by letter, and then more compassionate to them when he was face to face with them. That's why he said, "I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." And he had to defend himself for this reason, because many of the false prophets, right, who were trying to steer the people away, who were trying to gain, favor for themselves, you know, jackleg preachers, were calling Paul's authority into question for this reason. They accused him of being weak. They accuse him of not dealing with the people in person the way he was dealing with them in the letter, right? And what Paul was really letting them know, or what the Lord was even dealing with me about, you know, in the early part of this text, was just really showing, right, the aspects of how the Lord deals with us, right, when we're off, and how the Lord, sometimes the Lord has to have a firm, he has to deal with us firmly, right? He says, he that he loves, he what? He chastens, he chastises, right? But listen, he always follows. I don't know about you, but with me, he always follows that firm hand of discipline with wonderful, with great love, with great compassion, with great gentleness, because God does not discipline us to punish us. As a matter of fact, he does not punish us. He disciplines us in order to get us on the right path. He disciplines us for our protection. And what Paul was showing was the same kind of balance and diversity that the Lord shows us. But because you have what I call jackleg preachers and false prophets who had a problem with, they saw it, and don't you think for a second they did not see the authority and the power in Paul's ministry. If you just keep on reading, even going in chapter 12, and all the things how the Lord had dealt with Paul, and Paul had really kind of put these guys in their place, calling out his credentials and all this good stuff, but because of jealousy, right? Because of the message that Paul preached, because they were not broken to the love of Christ, broken to the word of God, they called his authority into question. And so Paul had to let them know. He had to let them know, you know, because of how these guys were, and because of how they were challenging Paul, he let them know. He says, the weapons of our warfare, in other words, the weapons of this warfare, the weapons of use in this fight that every single Christian believer is fighting are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. This is not a carnal fight. He's, you know, because these guys are much like what we see, what we experience in the church today, out of false prophets, of people speaking of themselves, people promoting talents and gifts, people not speaking the truth, right? Paul dealt with it even in Rome. In Rome, we're dealing with the people when he says, you know, Romans 10, my brethren, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel, right, is that they might be saved, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for them being ignorant of the righteousness of God, go about trying to establish their own righteousness, right? In other words, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, not being broken to the word of God, right? Go about making this thing up as they go. And that's really the impetus and the foundation of a lot of false doctrine. People not being broken to the word of God being on the shelf, people operating out of what they see, what they hear, how they feel, how they think what they say is going to make other people feel, and not being broken and following the word and the will of God. And this is what Paul was even dealing with in those times. And he's like, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. This war is a spiritual war. And oftentimes we want to deal with the manifestation of what's happening in the spirit, right? Because it manifests itself in a certain way in the flesh. And so we want to speak to that. We want to preach to that. We want to teach to that. We want to counsel to that. And no, we need to weep. Listen, God wants to deal with the root of what's going on. God wants to deal with what's happening spiritually, because even you hear Pastor Wright, he's been saying it a lot. He says, what you don't see, right, is more powerful or stronger than what you see. And this is what Paul is even talking about and dealing with in this text. He says, look, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Mighty through God to do some stuff, to do some things, right? And he called them out. He called three things out. He says, mighty to pull down strongholds, mighty to cast down imaginations, right? And mighty to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? So four things. And then the fourth thing, the first thing, pull down strongholds. Second thing, cast down imaginations. Third thing, cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the fourth thing is bringing every thought, what? Every thought in the captivity of, to what? To the obedience of Christ. There's the war, y'all. That's the war. This is what's going on in the life of every single person. He's talking to the church and those of us, even those of us who are in the church, the war that we fight, the weapons, and we'll talk about it, of our warfare, dealing with these things in us, strongholds, imaginations, right? And the flesh, or the will of man, right? The will of man that wants to exalt or put his own self, his own ways, his own knowledge, his own decision-making, those things, the flesh, that come against the very knowledge of God or the will of God. I got something in me that opposes the will of God. And this is what he's saying the weapons of our warfare does. And if he says, bringing every thought captive into captivity into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's our warfare. That's the warfare, right? And that's what we've got to be. That's what we've got to, as believers, we've got to be sensitive to. And this really is a very pervasive challenge and a pervasive problem. It was a problem in the Corinthian church that he's speaking to and addressing, and it don't make it no better that you got false prophets, right, who are coming against the true ministry of the gospel, because you already got a church full of people who are distracted by them, hearing them, listening to them, people who want to come in and preach and speak and minister to the surface. And so what we have is a lot of a shallow spirit and people who are rejecting, not even when he say rejecting, but people who aren't sensitive and don't even realize where the battle really is, who don't even realize the war that they're fighting. And so when we choose to only fight the battle on the surface, man, we're bound for destruction. We're bound to lose every single time. And so Paul was letting them know, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is not a carnal fight. What you see is not what you're fighting. What we see is not what is not. That's manifestation. That's the manifestation of what's really going on behind the scene. You ever see, and everybody uses it, every presentation I see nowadays at work and other places, everybody uses that diagram, that photo of the iceberg, right? Where the iceberg, where there's an iceberg, there's an ocean, and then there's the iceberg that you can see on top of, that you can see coming out of the ocean, right? But underneath the water, right? What's sticking out of the ocean is only like 20% of the iceberg or 10% of the iceberg. What's the foundation or the base of that iceberg goes down deep into the ocean. So under the surface, what you have, it's the breadth and the girth of really of that iceberg, and what's sticking out on top above the water, it's just the tip. That's where that whole term, it's just the tip of the iceberg. You ever hear that term? Right? That's where that term comes. This man, listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's just the tip of the iceberg, because what's sticking out is the smallest part. But what's lying underneath the surface is so much greater. And that's the thing. The issues of the heart, the challenges and the plight of a man, a woman, boy or girl, is not what we see, but what's happening underneath the surface. When your child is acting out, or your husband, your wife is acting out, or your brother, your sister that you serve on the auxiliary in the ministry are acting out, I want to let you know what you see is just the tip of the iceberg. You see Minister Williams cutting up and acting a fool, I want to let you know that what you see is just the tip of the iceberg, because what's happening underneath the surface, the very root of the problem and the issue, is what God wants to deal with. And we've got to know as believers that God wants to get to the root, because that's where the warfare is happening. That's where the war is going on. And we got to know, in order to get to the root of the issue, in order for truth, and that's why people are struggling, right? Because we run into the altar, we praying for deliverance, and we're praying to the symptom. We're praying to what's happening on the surface. And no, God wants to deal with what's on the bottom. He wants to deal with what's going on underneath. Because if you don't deal with what's going on deep down, there's going to be no deliverance. Our stuff has a way of manifesting itself in many different ways. And you praying to the symptom, and the symptom might change, but you're still acting out. You're just acting out in a different way, because we never got down to the root of the issue. And that's why Paul says what he said. He says, look, he said, and he's talking to these false prophets and to the church, and he's letting up. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is not about what you see. This is really about what's going on behind the scene. But they're mighty through God to deal with what's going on, to deal with the root cause of the issue, to pull down strongholds in us, to cast down imaginations or the excuses or the reasons, right? Why we just won't be obedient, why we're rebelling, right? Cast down imagination and everything that exalts itself, right? Above the knowledge of God, or against the knowledge of God, because that's an issue, right? We want to talk about all this, right? Against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. He didn't say some thoughts. He didn't say the majority of your thoughts or my thoughts. He didn't say most of my thoughts. He didn't say 99%. Did he say 99% of the thoughts? Right? Mm-mm. But he said every thought. Listen, and when I read this in my flesh, I'm like, impossible. That's the problem. That's the problem. And I said it on Sunday, y'all, we have to start this word. We have to start taking God at his word. Not just about what he can do, but about what he wants to do in the life of the believer. When he says any man who be in Christ is a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, some things become new. Oh, he said, oh, all things become new, right? God wants complete, total control over our lives. He don't want us giving him a little bit. He don't want us giving him some. He don't want us holding back certain things. He wants it all. That's his desire. That's his will. That's what he wants for us as believers. And we have to start taking him at his word. And he says, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. He's ready. He's staying ready to roll back the reproach of our disobedience when we make up in our mind that we want to submit every thought. When we want to surrender every thought, we want to surrender our ways. When we want to surrender our life and allow his life to replace us, he stands waiting, ready to do that for us. But we got to be ready to submit and surrender. We have to be ready and prepared to submit and surrender. So if I had a sheet tonight, I would tell you, it would say three things on it. They would have three topic areas, three subtitles. So we don't have it. We don't have a sheet. I didn't get a chance today. Work was a little crazy. But what I want to tell you to do is write these three things down and some of the scripture references. We're only going to deal with one of them tonight. And the scripture references that we give for this first topic area. And then we'll definitely have a sheet that we can get to Sonya by the end of this week and can be posted on the website for people to have and download and to be able to reference. So the three topic areas, right? And we talk about the weapons of our warfare. We want to talk about, number one, the battleground. That's the first area. And then I'll give you some scripture references that we want to talk about tonight. Number two, the weapons. The weapons is the second topic area. And then the third is our victory. So we want to talk about over the course of this lesson, however many weeks it lasts, we want to talk about the battleground. We want to talk about the weapons. And we want to talk about our victory. Those are the three things. All right. So let's talk about the battleground. Let's talk about the battleground. I got three verses I want you to write down. First one, Galatians 5. Actually, that's the second one, but that's fine. You can just write them down. Galatians 5:17. James 4, verses 1 through 4. And then Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we talk about this battleground. All right. So we talk about what, just in general terms, what is a battleground? Not in context of what we're dealing with, just in general terms. What is a battleground in general? The place where the fight takes place, right? That's the battleground. Where the fight takes place, whether it was after school on the schoolyard in the playground, right? Or whether it's a war that's going on overseas, right? There's something, a fight has to take place somewhere, right? Right? And there's a war going on. Spiritually, not the physical battle, but there's a spiritual battle that's happening and that's going on. And it's around us And like Pastor Wright said, you can't see it, right? But it's also in us. There's a war, there's a, the primary battleground is what's happening in us. Because the war around us really is already won. Don't get me wrong, there's still a fight, but when Christ went to the cross, he defeated all of these things, right? The problem is we don't believe it all the way. And that's why John says, and this is the victory that we have, even our faith. Because the problem in the war that's going on is there's a faith problem, right? And that's why Paul says, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. In other words, me finding absolute agreement with what Christ says. My victory is in believing Jesus Christ. Believing him totally. Believing him regardless of what I see, regardless of what I hear, regardless of what my flesh thinks, regardless of what's going on around me, to believe Christ, to shut my eyes, to close my ears, and to believe Christ Jesus, to take him at his word to a place where I will obey him. Over what's going on, over what I see, what I hear, how I feel, there's the victory. But that's where the battle lies, because we all struggle. We all struggle with that. That's right. We all struggle. And because guess what? This world system and everything that's going on around us, it's set up to distract us. It's set up to discourage us. It's set up to keep us from believing God. Listen. It's set up that regardless, like we've been in the word, we've heard the word, we've been taught the word, right? And we have the word. And we leave church like, man, the word. Thank God for the word. And then you roll up in work on a Monday. And the enemy is there, met you at the door. And the hardest thing to do is to remember what the word said. That's just how the flesh is, right? And that's why he says, pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination, and everything that exalts itself against the what? The knowledge of God, right? The knowledge of who he is and what he says, right? And what? And bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience. That's the war, reconciling what we know. He preached about it 2 weeks ago. Paul said, the things that I want to do. Right? But the things that I do, why? But that's the battle. Listen, that's the battle. That's the war. That's the fight. The fight has very little to do, and I know I use the example, it has very little to do with what's going on around you other than the enemy using that as a distraction. The battle has everything to do with us bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ Jesus. That's my war. That is my war, despite of what I see and everything that's going on around me. For my heart to be broken and my mind to be made up that what I see, what I hear, how I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing is a lie. And what God says is true. Yeah. That's why Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And that's why these false prophets, right? And this is what we gotta know. That's right. And that's why we crazy. Seriously. That's why he crazy. That's why we're crazy. That's why people think we're crazy. Because the pervasive sentiment is that all you got to do is come to church, give them some praise. It's going to be all right. Serve on a few auxiliaries. Give a little bit of money. Hear a little something to encourage your flesh. Shout a little bit. And then just go out in the world and live your best life and totally ignore the war that's going on inside of you. Wonder why you can't get out of sin. Wonder why there's no deliverance. Wonder why you can't forgive your enemies. Wonder why you can't get over some stuff. Because you completely ignore what's going on. And you got people who are more than happy because they'd rather be popular. They're more than happy to oblige you staying in bondage on TBN, on the Word Network, on some of these other shows that y'all love to listen to because they make you feel good. They're happy to oblige to keep you coming and to keep you running. Don't care nothing about your deliverance. Don't care nothing about your standing and your position with Christ Jesus. We've got to know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And this preaching of the gospel has a purpose. This teaching and Bible study has a purpose. This gospel, this word has a purpose. It's for the purpose of pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself or against the knowledge of God. That don't happen outside of us, y'all. That happens in us. In the word, God wants to do a work through his word to bring us to a place, because those are the things that separate us from intimacy with Christ. And there's nothing that he wants more than intimacy with us. Nothing. 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 Created everything. Spoke the word. Mountains. Water. Sea. Birds. Firmament. The heavens. Everything. Created everything. Rejoice. That was just rejoicing. They were shouting. Rejoicing in the presence of one another. Rejoicing in what they had created, but yet what? His delights were with the Son of Man, because his greatest desire, his greatest creation, his greatest desire for fellowship is with us, and we deny him of his greatest desire because we have thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of who he is. This is his greatest desire. And that's why we got to be about the business. That's why we got to be about the business. Because guess what? And we'll get to it probably next week when we talk about the weapons. But listen, without, first of all, the word is the foundation. But without meditation, without prayer, right? My heart will not be broken to the things of God beyond what I see, hear, and feel. What I see, hear, and feel will always win out. It will always win out if the word is not being engrafted in my heart. What I see, hear, and feel will always win out. There will be no victory over COVID. There will be no victory over this spirit of this racial what's going on out in the world today. And the next thing that's coming, because guess what? Something else coming. Because the Bible tells us this world ain't getting no better. It's been on a downward trajectory ever since sin in the garden. Ain't getting no better. His desire is to save his children out of the world. And in our salvation and in our being delivered out of the world, he's continued to deliver us from ourselves. So that way, as the world gets worse, we can continue to rejoice in knowing what we have on the inside. Because our joy is not predicated on what's going on around us, but what's happening on the inside of us.
So this is why we got to know what God wants to do and what he and the place he wants to bring us to, even in our fellowship with him. So let's look the first that first verse. Help, Lord. James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 4. Right? Listen to this. James writes, listen, we talk about the battleground, right? He says, listen, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Listen, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, talking about our love of the world, right, is the friend of God. Oh, is the enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You hear that? From whence come wars and fighting? They come from the unsatisfied soul of a man who does not have Christ or has not submitted himself to the love of Christ will continue to be in turmoil, disarray, dissatisfaction, hopelessness, helplessness, can't get right, can't think right, can't do right. There will constantly be a war. There will constantly, there's a dichotomous spirit, right? In the heart of a man without Jesus Christ. That's the impetus of war. War starts within us. It's within us. Look at what he says. He says, ye lust and you have not. In other words, you have desires. There are desires. There's a crying out. But you have not. He says, you kill and desire to have, right? This is the insatiable nature of the flesh and man, and cannot obtain. That's why we continue to toil, right? And run after and chase after a man who has everything. Guess what? A man who has everything wants more. Do you know that? That's why a man like Donald Trump, he's the president, right? I think. Right? Who's the president? This man been rich all his life. This man has never had to want for anything. Right? Worth billions of dollars. But he wanted to be the president of the United States. President of the United States only makes like $800,000. Not only, but... You know, President of the United States don't. Why would he take that job? He had a job that paid him. You know why? Because for power, right? Pride, right? Not satisfied. Listen, because there's nothing. There's nothing on earth. There is not a single thing in this world that can satisfy the soul or the longing of a man. Every single one of us, every single one of you, myself, we were born with a desire to be fulfilled. We were. That's right. The problem is, there's only one place you can get it. In Christ Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, you will never find it. I don't care. You can get 10 degrees. You can get a job that pays you whatever. Name your price. You still ain't going to be satisfied. I guarantee you. Because we see it. All you got to do is walk in the grocery store and while you're going through the line, I'm reminded every time I go to the grocery store, I'm walking through the line. All I got to do is look at the magazine shelf. What you see? Bunch of rich folk cutting up. That's all you see. That's how these newspapers and these magazines make their money. They just follow rich people around all the time. And write down when they ain't acting right, because they're always acting up, because guess what? They got so much, they don't know what to do with themselves. Because you can't be set. There's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy you. And really, the fact of the matter is, money only exacerbates. It only magnifies what's already wrong with us. Money never fixed nobody. It only amplifies people's true nature. The more you have. So there's no satisfaction. So he says, ye fight and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you ask out of your own fleshly desires. He said, you ask not because you ask not. Because we're not asking, number one, we're not asking the right person. And because we don't know Christ and our heart's not broken to the will of Christ, we ask amiss. We don't know what to ask for. The Bible tells us. What did he tell us in Romans 8? Let's turn, I'm going to turn in real quick. Romans 8. Look at what he says. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's that next phrase? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is why the Word of God is so important, y'all, because I grew up in church. You grow up hearing scripture, and you might see it, you know, you hear it one way, hear it one way, you hear it one way, until you really get in the Word and see what it really says. I used to interpret, and it might have been quoted the right way, but I used to interpret it like, and in my mind, I used to say it as, and even when we don't know when, like as if there's a time when we do know what to pray for. No, he says, for, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He's letting us know that it's the Spirit's job, right, that intercesses, because the Spirit knows the mind and the will of God. And guess what? They're perfectly aligned and in sync as to what God's will is for your and my life. Outside of the Spirit, earlier in that chapter, when he says they that are led by the Spirit or governed by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, right? Outside of the Spirit of God governing our lives, outside of the weapons of our warfare, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, right? Pulling down strongholds, casting out imaginations, and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, right? And bringing every thought into captivity. Outside of the Spirit of God doing his job, we don't know what to ask for. So guess what? When we ask out of our own, even out of your good intentions, even out of your good intentions, you ask amiss. That's why this is so important, y'all, because we spend a lot of time on our knees asking amiss. Because our hearts have not been broken to the will of God. God who works all things after the counsel of your will. Oh, Ephesians 3:11. Works all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, God only going to do what he won't do. Because he's sovereign. Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's best. And reality of the matter, his will has already been written. There's nothing that we can do that will change the will of God. From eternity past to eternity future, his will has already been written. He's standing back looking at all of creation and existence before him. He sees how it plays out. The Bible says that he knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing we can do to move God off of his spot to get him to do what he had not already willed to do. Nothing. That's why our prayers, our hearts have to be broken to the word and the will of God so that we pray in alignment with God's will. You ain't making nothing happen that wasn't already predestined to happen according to his will when you pray. Prayer is not about you asking and making something happen. Prayer is really about our hearts being broken in a line with what God has already willed. Huh? So he says, you ask amiss. And that's why he turns around, because you ask, right, that you may consume it upon your lust. It doesn't necessarily mean lust like a sexual sin lust, but it means out of the desires of a heart that's not broken to the will of God. And so what does he say? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. In other words, you're cheating on me because you're not lined up. Heart's not broken to my will and my word. And a heart that's not broken to the will and the word of God is going to go the other way. Listen, y'all, there is no in between. There is no in between. It's either the way of the will of God or it's the other. There is no, well, I'm kind of in between. I'm in the middle because I love the Lord. I just can't seem to get right. And I know there is no, he said it. He says it. Look at what he says. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is all right with me. No, that's not what he said. Oh, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's the enemy of God. This is why. And this is why Paul preached what he preached, taught what he taught, is dealing with what he's dealing with in this text. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal because there's a war going on. But they're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination, and everything that exalts itself against, I'm going to repeat that a million times before this thing is over, against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what this word is aimed and is intent in doing in the lives of the believer. It is not for your entertainment. It is not to start a shout riot in the church. Not the purpose. Its purpose is to deal with the part of us that don't want to do the will of God. That's his goal. Look at what he says. Romans 8. We'll be done in a couple minutes, y'all. Got off to a little bit late start. We're going to finish up. We'll finish up soon enough. Romans 8. Verse 5. Listen. For they that are after the flesh, what do? They mind, they about the flesh's business. When we after the flesh, or we're grafted after the flesh, right? Heart's not broken to the will of God. We gonna mind the business of the flesh. We gonna be about the flesh's business. We gonna do the will and the bidding of our flesh. Yup. But I went to church on Sunday, Minister Williams. Yup. Heart ain't broken to the word of God. You gonna do the will of your flesh. But I'm in Bible study. I'm on the line right now. I'm listening. I'm shaking my head. I'm agreeing with everything that you say. The things I want to do are the things that I ain't doing. The things I don't want to do, that's the stuff I'm doing. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what he's dealing with. They that are after the flesh, they're going to mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. Death. We ain't making this stuff up. This is the word. And that's the thing. People are not preaching and teaching this stuff. The same, because of the same spirit that was opposing Paul in our text, people are still not, people don't want to deal with this stuff. You don't hear this. You ain't hearing it for the most part. I'm not saying we're the only ones. I'm just saying, but for the most part, you're not hearing this stuff. You're here, come get your blessing. No, this is the word. This is what we have. This is what has to be dealt with. Man, yeah, man, money coming. You got it. Everything's all right. We were talking this morning on the way into the city, right? Prophet was, man, he was, because they were these false prophets preaching. Don't worry, it's all right. Everything's all right. No, it's not. If we're not broken in submission to the will of God, no, it's not all right. And it ain't going to be all right until we get to a place. Don't get me wrong. I don't obey this thing perfectly. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is our heart being broken, being convinced, compelled, and persuaded of the love of Christ. That's where we got to be. This is not about religion. Well, I'm in church and I'm serving. I've been there all these. Okay, good for you. But is your heart broken to the love of Christ? To the place where he's your desire. He said, one thing I desire in the Lord, and that thing will I seek after, is to dwell in the house of the Lord. To inquire in his presence. Is he your number one desire? Or is he just an appendix, a side piece that you want to call on and go to when things don't look right? Things don't seem right? No. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Then he glorifies us. When he becomes our life, our everything. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. This is him, right? He says, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life. That's why some people ain't got no peace. It's life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The reason why many people don't have peace is because we're carnally minded. In church and carnally minded. Minding the things of the flesh. In the TV the majority of the day. Soaking it all up. And we probably won't get to the next passage of scripture that I called out. We'll start it next week. But when he talked about the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Right? And we wonder why the flesh is tearing the spirit up, tearing it up, because we constantly feeding the flesh, constantly feeding the flesh. And we wonder why we ain't got no peace, because peace comes by way of Christ's life in us. So he says, because listen, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We've talked about this a million times. We'll end on this tonight.
The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, you hear this? Cannot please God. Impossible. It's just as impossible for they that are in the flesh to please God as impossible as it is for the carnal mind to be subject to the will and the word of God. It's causality. That's the reason. The causality is because our carnal minds hate the things of God. Hates the things of God. Rebels against the things of God. Listen, we can't even see some of the rebellion in our own lives. And that's why this COVID thing, man, the enemy is doing a number on the church. I'm not talking about community, but I'm talking about the church in general. People, listen, we love the fact that we ain't got to get up and go to the church house on Sunday. We love it. Some of us love it. And if we don't come back together again for the rest of the year, that's going to be just all right for so many people. And we're hiding behind this pandemic. And we don't realize, and you really believe it though. You really do believe it. I'm not saying there's malice in your heart or your motives are off. You really do believe, but you don't realize that it's really the flesh's hate for the word of God. It really is the fact that the flesh has a natural opposing, polar opposite disposition towards the will and the word of God. It does not want your heart broken to the word. So to the extent where you can sit in your living room and multitask while the word is being preached, or in your bedroom and multitask while the word is being preached, right, and talk, and service is going on, and I can clean, and I can do this, and I'm listening, I really am listening, but your heart ain't hearing nothing. And listen, this is not a reprimand around, oh, you need to be here. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you what the plan of the devil is. He does not want the body of believers in fellowship. He don't want it. Don't get me wrong, we ain't gonna come back till the Lord said. And he knows. But what I'm telling you is you've got to see what's happening behind the scenes. That's right. Say, he ain't going to stop you. We ain't going to stop you if you want to show up. Right? But we got to know. We've got to know that the carnal mind is the enemy of God, your flesh. And that's why. Why do you think he says pulling down strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations are excuses or reasons. There are reasons. There are a million and one reasons. My flesh can justify. Oh, Lord. I'm talking about me. I ain't talking about nobody else. My flesh can justify what it want to do. When I tell you with the quickness, faster than my Dell computer at work, it can come up with a reason or why I don't need to do whatever the Lord is saying. And we've got that stuff constantly running and playing in the background, and we're not even conscious of it. And that's why he said we got to be led by the Spirit. We've got to be governed by the Spirit and not what. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. But in the end is what? It's destruction. It's destruction. Now, don't nobody go back and say, Minister Williams, he put something on us. And now I got to make sure I go to church because of that. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is you got to know what the war that's going on in the back. You got to know what's going on in your flesh. You've got to be sensitive to the war that's going, to the reasons and the excuses that are being conjured up by your flesh
for us not to obey and do the will of God. He wants to make it easy for us to say no to God and say yes. That's what this whole world system is set up and structured for, that purpose. So that the people of Christ can say no to God. They can be scared in the midst of a pandemic. They can be angry, resentful, and hateful in the midst of a racist society. They can't forgive. They can't. Listen, this is what the enemy wants. He sets it up that way.
Yeah.
And we got to know. As believers, and guess what? There's only one way of knowing. That's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they're mighty through God, because he wants to pull the blinders off. He wants to recalibrate and set and reset the way that we think, how we see things, how we interpret things, how we hear things. But he can't do it, or he won't do it, unless we put ourselves in position for him to do it. We got to know. We got to know. When we come back next week, we'll finish in this battleground and look at Galatians 5. But God is trying to get God. Listen, God wants to. He wants to bless his children. Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think." But it's according to something. According to what? According to the power that works outside of us. Oh, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's why I could turn around and say, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. But first, he got to be greater than us. If my will and my way is greater than his way, every thought that exalts itself, what? Against the knowledge of God. If my way is overrides his way, then he ain't great. We can sick him on our situation. We can sick him on our enemy. We can sick him on whoever we want to. No power. Because that power must first be manifest in us. His life manifests in us. Him abounding in us before there's an outward demonstration of God's power and authority. That's where authority comes through death. Because the one with authority has replaced us. Not just because you're calling out stuff. Speak those things that are as though they were. And you got to hear people quote that. No, you need to read that text. That's not your power. He's testifying of God's power. That's his power. You have that power. If he's replaced you and me, then we will have that power. But you don't have that power because you opened your mouth and you said something. This is God's desire. This is God's desire to manifest himself. To manifest himself regardless of what's going on, regardless of the situation, regardless of what we see going on in our society. That's why we can rejoice in tribulation. But it's got to be him. And if it's going to be him, then the weapons of our warfare, them things got to get to work in us. So that he can be manifest. Amen.